Us in a very special way. If you are visiting, we're delighted to have you as we are striving to worship the Lord and to praise and to glorify Him. We have all, I suppose, felt the stress from time to time of what we sometimes call a time crunch. Maybe we're at work and you have a schedule and you feel like you're running behind, and there is that stress. But then there is another kind of stress regarding time that may accumulate over a period of a lifetime. And that is just real concern about whether or not I'm spending enough time with God or spending enough time with my family. And there can be work and family and my relationship with the Lord. And really, it's true that our relationship with God ought to always be on our minds, whether we're at work or school or whatever the schedule is. That's something that affects and transforms all of our relationships. But I want to think with you about our time this morning, and more about time in general. Everything we know from a human standpoint seems to be based on time. And even as Christians, when we begin to think about the concept of God and Him being eternal, and although He certainly is involved in the lives of His people in time and space, we realize He exists outside of time and space and calls us to be concerned about eternal issues and spiritual issues. But when we think about our lives, everything about our lives, even the small things, and then you think about the big things, have time involved, don't they? As parents, we think about our children, and we talk about how fast they're growing up and how time passes so quickly. Maybe you're thinking about your grandchildren right now and how quickly they're growing up. We ask, how long have you worked where you're working? It's all based on time. We try to plan for months and years, and sometimes we talk about retirement, but that is a time issue and preparing for the future, and certainly we ought to. But really, it seems that the whole universe is organized for measuring time. And so that can make it difficult on occasion for us to really think beyond time and space as we live here in this physical realm, and to understand how important it is that we prepare ourselves for eternity. Think about every aspect of our lives, even the most basic fundamentals of living your life. Our heartbeats, which are so important to our physical existence, indicate time. Sometimes we don't even think about the time that is fleeting. The rotation of the earth marks the passing of day and night, the phases of the moon, the moving on of the months, the revolutions of the planets, the marching on of the years. But I think the bigger question I want to ask this morning is, how do we make the most of our time? Because the truth is, we all have the same amount of time. Now, the question may be what we're spending our time on. And certainly, there's some things we have no choice but to be involved in those things and spend our time in those ways. But I just want to think about time with you this morning. You might turn to Psalms 90. And one of the first considerations we're going to mention is just the transitory nature of time. Sometimes we feel like that we're going to be here forever. We know we're not going to be here forever. It's easier to think that when you're 16 or 17 or 18 than it is when you're 45 and then 65 and maybe 75, and I won't keep counting because some of you have passed that 75 mark. But the older you get, the more you realize that we have a limited amount of time here. And the truth is, you may not make it to that 55 or 45 or 65 or whatever it is. You may be expecting to, but you may not. Sometimes our lives are cut short, and we ought to be very aware of that with recent events. And so when we think about time, notice what Moses wrote. He says this. He says, "We have finished our years like a sigh." You think of just sometimes you sigh over something. He says, when you really think about life, it goes by so quickly. "We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. He says, so teach us. What should I learn from this, according to Moses? He says, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. What is the scripture saying to us there? I need to be aware, no matter how old you are this morning, I need to be aware that I'm not going to be here forever. And so while I live in time and space, and time's an important part of my very existence, and it may stretch my mind a little bit to think outside of time, I must. And what that means is that my spiritual life takes priority over anything else. And to live as though I'm assured of tomorrow or the next day or a decade from now and not be concerned about spiritual things would be a very foolish thing for me to do. Whether I am 1545 or 95. And so notice he says, teach us to number our days, to value our days, to realize that time is a part of our existence, but we need to be most concerned about eternal things. Come to James chapter 4, another very well-known passage along this line, but certainly one that is worthy of our consideration. James chapter 4. Notice what James chapter 4 says about the temporary nature of time. So our existence in time and space is not the end. It is the means to an end. The end is being with the Lord in eternity. But James speaks of those who might be arrogant and boastful, and they might boast about time they're not assured of. And really what he's saying here, I think, in James chapter 4 is simply this, and that is that we need to appreciate the importance, and it's a matter of priority of serving God in all moments, at all times. So James chapter 4, he says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. And earlier on, he says, you know, this person, they say, well, I'll do business tomorrow, and I'll do this, and I'll exchange with that. And we don't even think about the fact that we can't guarantee ourselves of tomorrow or the next day or next week. Now, I don't think that means the Lord wants us to live in fear, but he wants us to be wise. And we'll talk more about what that means for our lives in a courageous and confident way in the grace of Christ in a moment. But I just want us to see the temporary nature of time. So he says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. How many people have come home from work, laid down, received a good night of rest, told their family they loved them, the next morning gotten up and left and said, I'll see you this afternoon. I'll see you this evening. Hopefully said, I love you. And they don't make it back. Now, we could just try to push that out of our mind, but I don't think that's the wise thing to do. We could say, I'm only going to focus on right now and physical things. But the scripture is saying that would be arrogant of us. So as we're going through our activities and we try to make the most of our time, the first thing we need to appreciate before we will make the most of our time is the fact that we won't be here forever. And each second, each minute, each moment, each day, each year is a gift of God. And so he says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor, a mist. That original word is the idea of a mist. You are just a vapor or a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Why does that make us so uncomfortable? Well, if we don't have a right relationship with God, that would make you uncomfortable. If, even though we say we have a relationship with God, that's not really the priority, that would make you very uncomfortable. And there is a part of us as human beings, and that is to preserve our lives. I mean, God created us in that way. But what is it about physical death that makes so many people uncomfortable. Well, they're trying to hang on to this world. And yet, as a Christian, we sing that this world is not our own. Maybe it is we're loving the world too much, and therefore we may worship from time to time, even regularly, but we love the world so much, the notion of leaving the world and that separation concerns us. And while certainly we love our children and we love our families, I think it's important to ask ourselves, what is my number one priority in life? So James would say, instead you ought to say. He's not saying don't think about tomorrow. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. This is not some kind of verbal formula I have to say in every moment of the day. He's saying in your mind, though, what you're thinking is, I'm not going to be arrogant about this. I'm going to redeem the time, but I recognize it is a gift of God, and I'm a steward of what He has given me, whatever that is. And I understand the nature of time. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, and you see what this would mean and how this would be helpful to us to at least have this realization, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 16, there he says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Why is there such a preoccupation with physical things? Because that's where people have their minds focused. He says, don't do that. He said, we're not discouraged, we don't lose heart, because even though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So right now we're in this light affliction and it's momentary, but it's actually producing something that is beyond time and space. It's an eternal weight of glory. Why? Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but of the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. So, in our minds, life is about how much money can I make in a lifetime? Or what kind of house do I live in? Or status. Maybe it's not the money. I think for a lot of people, we say, well, they're thinking about money. It's not necessarily money. It's status. Sometimes it's money, but sometimes it's status and position, and how do other people look at me, and do they look down on me, or do they respect me, or do they admire me? And this becomes our entire life. Those things are going to pass away. And when we leave this world, there's only one question that matters, but only one. It's very singular in that way. I don't have to sit here and say, what 10 questions are going to matter? There's going to be one question that matters. Only one. And that is, what did I do with Jesus? That's it. And then there's the trust of time. So we say, okay, we know that we won't be here forever, and that shouldn't send me as a Christian into a panic that we're not going to be here forever. Now, I understand loss. When you think of loss, relationships are affected, and maybe a life is cut short, and as parents, we're concerned about our children and want to make sure they're okay and all of that. I understand that. But we're speaking more generally. There is the transitory nature of time, and then there is the trust of time. And what I mean is that we are admonished to take advantage of the gifts that God has given us. We talked about that last week. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Notice what Paul says. He says, redeem the time. Now, what does that mean? The King James says, redeem the time. Well, you can't get time back, you know, once it's gone. And we think, boy, if I could just go back and redo, if you know, make a different decision. Sometimes it's a life-ending decision or a life-changing decision, or it would have such an impact, but we can't do that. We can apologize. We can try to do better. We can learn from our mistakes. We can do all of that. But redeeming the time doesn't mean I go back and get that time, you know, back. It means that I understand that the time that I have is a gift from God, and that I'm going to make the most of the time that I have every day. So that whatever I'm doing, whether I'm at work or school or in your marriage and your parenting, how you relate to your parents, your family time, whatever it is, it's all encompassed by the question of, am I making the most of my time to glorify God? Now God's, you know, the Lord says he's going to hold us accountable for every, listen, idle word. So, yes, it's true that we all have had moments where we look back and go, well, that was a wasted day. You know, I just vegged out all day and I didn't do anything. That's not really what I'm talking about. Sin not only is destructive and counterproductive and hurts us, it's absolute waste of what God gave you time for. So look at it this way. When you're sinning, yes, all that's true. It's very destructive. But you can't get that time back. That's time you could have spent in the Word of God. That's time you could have spent in worship. That's time you could have spent encouraging somebody else. That's time you could have spent thinking about the Lord. And so if we could understand the trust of time, this is something we've been entrusted with and we can use for good. We can use to help model the Spirit of Christ for others, for our family, for our loved ones, for our friends, for our community. And so Paul wrote this. He said, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. How do unwise men walk? They waste their time. They're more concerned about the appetites of the flesh than living in the image of God. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. So when the King James says, redeem the time, what he means is making the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. You only have so much time. You don't even know how much time that is, but you only have so much time. And so he says, take advantage of every opportunity. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this is kind of interesting. Remember what James said? He said, you know, your life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we do this or that. This is a little different, but we come back to the will of the Lord if you look at Ephesians chapter 5. And so he says, don't be foolish, don't be wasteful. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Walk wisely. How do I do that? I look at what time I'm having, and I strive to use it for the glory of God. And by the way, in this passage, right after this, in Ephesians 5, we get into verses 18 and 19, and it's talking about worshiping God and praising God, encouraging one another. The term wisely in the New American Standard Bible actually is rendered in the King James Version as circumspectly. And really, circumspectly is the notion of being careful, being cautious, looking around yourself, being circumspect. And so to be wise is to be cautious in that way. Galatians chapter 6. Notice Galatians, the sixth chapter, and what he would say to us there. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10. And by the way, in verse 9, he says, let us not lose heart in doing good. You know, sometimes we get discouraged. He says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Satan wants to get you to take your eyes off of the goal. Verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, doesn't that imply we won't always have opportunity? What did Jesus say about himself? While it's light, we work. When it gets dark, we stop working. You think about Christ, you go, you know, what, 3-year ministry? And you say, well, yes, he's the Son of God, but he didn't waste any time. Now, he did take time to rest. He did take time to spend time alone with his Father and pray. That's not wasting time. So while time cannot be relived, it can be redeemed. It is a gift from God. Come to Ecclesiastes with me. Notice Ecclesiastes, just a few verses here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. verses 1 and 2, there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die. He goes on to mention time to plant and time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance or leap for joy, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, etc. Verse 6, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. But look at verse 2. There's a time to give birth and there is a time to die. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has set eternity in their heart. There is something about the human heart being the creation of God that if we were honest, we look around and we should know there's more. I mean, to deny there is more, it's counterintuitive if you think about it. I know there are some people who say, well, there is nothing, it's just materialistic, and then I try to use a materialistic explanation of all the design that I see in the materialistic world, and we really know, if we were honest about it, that it would take something outside of the thing itself for the thing to exist. And so you'd have to have a supernatural explanation for what we see in the design and the precision and all of that. And so he says, listen, he has made everything appropriate in its time. Now, sometimes we try to take something outside of its appropriate time, and it's difficult for us because that wasn't the purpose of God. He says, he has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. He is eternal. I'm not. Somebody says, well, I'm not going to believe unless I've got all the intricate details lined up and I understand them all. Then you're not going to believe. Who would you be believing in? If God functions just like you and thinks just like you, then you don't need that God. The true God transcends. He's outside of time and space. One of his attributes is he's incomprehensible unless he reveals himself in some particular way. Then come on to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 2, he says, it is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good and for the clean and for the unclean, for the man who offers the sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner, and as the swearer is, so is the one who's afraid to swear. There is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Now, what happens after that fate is a different matter. Not all men receive eternity in heaven. Not all men will receive eternity in hell. But listen to me. Death does not discriminate at all. Well, there's a lot of things in life and you feel like, well, why did that, you know, you look at ungodly people and maybe they're very prosperous and you see godly people and they're not prosperous like that. Look, it doesn't matter. You're wealthy, powerful, or you're impoverished and not known in this world much at all. We all will face the Lord. We all will keep an appointment that's talked about in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed that a man wants to die and then comes judgment. And so I think that's what the wise man is saying is, you know, we're all going to die if the Lord doesn't come back first. But we will all meet him. But what does that mean? How should that affect me? Look at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Here's the conclusion. What does that mean for me? When all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. This is the whole duty of man. It's the whole of man to fear God and to keep his commandments. So how are we using our time? Let me just ask you a few questions here. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, today is the day of salvation. So let me just ask this question. Have you really, truly been converted to Jesus? Because I assure you, if you happen to be in our assembly today and you know that you've sinned against God and that you're outside of the body of Christ and you've not rendered obedience to the gospel, you're not using your time wisely and you're not ready to meet the Lord. You can be if you would obey him. I saw one quote from a man that had been converted to Christ. He said, what I actually did, and he's talking about when he was hearing the gospel, he said, I got my head out of time and into eternity. Now, what's he talking about? What he's saying is when you just think about right now and today and this moment and that moment, and yes, we can presently have the peace of God and forgiveness and fellowship. There's just tons of blessings we have in Christ. But his point was when you stop just thinking about right here and now and you think ahead, you think about the notion of eternity, you think about God, you realize I'm not going to be here forever. And so do I have this communion, this joy, this relationship with God that's not based on my circumstances? Even now, it's not based on my circumstances. It's based on my relationship with God so that I don't have to look at death the way an unbeliever would look at death. I look, yes, we have loss, but I see what is out there in front of us according to the Scripture. Have we devoted ourselves to a consideration of his will? How important is his word to us? How important is he to us? Is Jesus truly reigning on the throne of my life? He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Am I wasting my time in the works of the flesh that Galatians 5 talks about? Am I praying to God daily because I know that's more important than anything else? Am I willing to share the gospel of Christ with those around me? Am I displaying and demonstrating the attitude and the spirit of Christ in all my relationships? Are we striving to encourage others, or are we filled with animosity and unforgiveness and resentment? Do we try to make it a priority every day as fathers and husbands to tell our wives that we love them and our children that we love them, and to take advantage of those moments to spiritually lead in the right way? What if there were no tomorrow? You can use your time well, you can live in peace, but are we prepared to meet the Lord? And then there's the test of time, and this will be our last point. Look at Romans 13. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. He mentions time here. And the Apostle Paul says, speaking of the lives that we would live and not making provision for the flesh, I believe down in about verse 13, I believe. He says, do this knowing the time. What does he mean, knowing the time? He says, do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Now, what he's talking about is spiritually not being aware. Then he says, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Now, think about that. And it doesn't matter how long you've believed. It doesn't matter how long you've lived. We don't know when the end marker for our physical life is coming. But he's saying, okay, you believed, if I could just mark this off, you believed here. And we don't know when that other marker's going to be, but here's what we know. Every moment, second, minute, hour, day, month, year, I'm getting closer and closer and closer to that time. And so he says, and notice what he says. He says, our salvation. You say, wait a minute, I thought I was already saved. He's not denying that. Yes, you're saved. But there's a sense of salvation being past. I was saved when I obeyed the gospel. being present, I'm being saved right now by the grace of God as I live for Him. But then our salvation sometimes is spoken of in a future sense, when we're going to be with the Lord in eternity and finally glorified. It's that future salvation He's talking about there. And so He says to us, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And what's going to happen at the end? Romans 14, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. Now, here's what I want to leave you with, this last passage, Hebrews 2 and verse 15. This is what Christ offers us right now, not later, right now. And this is why I want you to take all of this in the right context and consider making the most of your time. Here you go. Hebrews 2, speaking of Jesus' sacrifice and what He's freed us from. Look at verse 14 with me. It's talking about Jesus coming in the flesh. He says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same. Now listen to what it says. That through death, through Him dying for us, through death He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He's freed me from that. He's freed you from that if you're a Christian. You don't have to live your life in fear of death. You can live your life with courage and confidence and make the most of your time and all of your relationships, because ultimately it's about glorifying God, knowing, no, I won't be here forever, and that's okay. I don't necessarily want to be here forever. One day I will escape the pain of this world and I'll be able to be with my Lord, and there'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, and no more pain. And for as a Christian, that's a wonderful blessing. But you want to make sure that it will be a blessing. If you're not a Christian, we invite you, come obey the gospel. Become God's child. Repent of your sins, confessing your faith and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. As together we stand and we sing.